It has been said that if you have nothing that you would die for, you have nothing to live for. Consider that. And perhaps ask the question, what would you be willing to die for? I mean, what's on your list? My guess is top of the list has something to do with the people in your life. I would be willing to die to what? And I know many of you served in the military. Stepping up for your country, saying, hey, we've got enemies. And someone needs to do it. Why not me? Whew. But I ask you this. Do you believe in something so strongly? Let's move beyond the people to ideas. Anything that you believe so strongly that you would be willing to die for it. To be imprisoned because of it. How about the cause that would result in great suffering and difficulty for your spouse and for your children? How about that? Rubber meets the road on that. Friends, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about following Christ. Because while indeed the Spirit of God produces within us love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and goodness and self-control, the life of a Christian is not an easy one by any means. And let's be honest about it. God has caused the church to be light in this world, and light shining in darkness causes people to turn away. And I wonder, think about this throughout your life. Anybody turn on your bedroom light in the at night when it's been all dark and you're almost this close to sleep? And what do you want? Anyone, anyone, anyone? Turn off that light. Yeah. The light is shining, my friends. It's not always a positive response. Well, I want to encourage you to take your copy of the Scriptures this morning and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. We mentioned at the beginning of this series in the book of Ephesians that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus while he is in prison. Now, Paul is not a criminal in the sense of that he has done some horrific thing, but if you read the book of Acts, I mean, like maybe starting in chapter 21, you discover that Paul is in prison because he's living out the calling that God has given to him. Laid out very clearly, we'll look at some of these passages in just a bit. In chapter 9, we see Paul's radical just change of life when he sees Christ. And Christ calls him to a very particular ministry, and that is the ministry to the Gentiles. Now here he is preaching Christ in chapter 21 of the book of Acts, and people are listening, and they're a bit hostile toward this because no, it's not possible that this man could possibly, the one we crucified, be the Messiah. But they tolerate in some regards, or at least they are not as hostile as they will be shortly, until he comes to the point where he says that I have been called to go to the Gentiles. And at that very moment, everything changes. They want this guy dead. And so there is this great eruption that takes place. He is taken into protective custody by the soldiers. And it all, for as far as safety goes, it's out the window. Paul, making a stand for Christ, doing what it is he's been called to do, met with hostility. And here he is in prison. Why? Talked about the Gentiles. The Jews hate the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, they made a pact that we will not eat until this man is dead. That is the hostility that is truly directed toward those who will stand for Christ in this world. And my friends, it is becoming more and more obvious. I have mentioned in the past that we minister into the wind these days. The wind is no longer at our back. So we must stand and be faithful where God has planted us to open our mouths about Jesus. So let's dive in, take a look here. Pay close attention, friends. For when we're going to take a look at Paul's ministry, and that's what we're going to do, is Paul's going to lay out his perspective on his ministry, what it exactly he is, the roles that he plays. And as we take a look at this, we might just see ourselves in this. For our calling is not that much different, my friends. So take a look again here in chapter 3 and verse 1. And Paul begins his description of his ministry by telling the church at Ephesus that he is a prisoner for Christ. One of the ways that he looks at his circumstances is that I am where I am in the midst of my ministry that God has called me to. I am a prisoner for Christ. Notice he says, I, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then he says, on behalf of you Gentiles. So his imprisonment is not because he took something that did not belong to him. It is because he was faithful to the call of Christ, light in the darkness. The darkness does not comprehend it, my friends, but it will attack. And so he is in prison because of his ministry to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he says here. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, his imprisonment is not only no accident, it is the result of hostility toward his calling. And it is understandable for millennia, my friend. I mean, just hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by. And the Jews hate the Gentiles. They have imprisoned them. They have attacked them. They have done all of these things. And now here's this guy that says, I got a ministry to the Gentiles. And these Jews, they have the very same attitude as Jonah. We want nothing to do with those people. I would just soon every one of them died and spent an eternity in hell than go and talk to them about Jesus. But not the Apostle Paul. And please tell me, not you. And so he is a prisoner for Christ. And his imprisonment is no accident, directly related to the hostility towards the Gentiles whom he is ministering to. And his imprisonment was just one of the ways that Paul suffered because of his ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul lays out just some of the hardships that he has faced because of this ministry. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 24, we read, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. You know why the minus one? Because 40 was illegal. So 39 times lashes. How many times? 5 times he endured this. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. Imagine this, my friend. People picking up rocks. That is the hatred towards the truth, my friends. The hostility that he faced. But didn't stop there. 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. Listen to this. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, and dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. And through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me, my anxiety toward all the churches. Here is a guy that heard God's call in his life and lived it out. And it was hard. And it was costly, and people hated him, but he was faithful. Consider that. When I think of this guy, I think I'm just amazed that this guy who so vehemently attacked the church, you would think this guy would attack right back, having changed sides, going after these guys. No, just slowly, one step at a time, faithfully serving his Lord. I'm going to open my mouth. Yes, I have been beaten. They threw rocks at me. They beat me. They whipped me. They did all of these things. But I'm going to get up again, and I'm going to talk to these people one more time. For today might be the day that the Spirit of God convicts them of their sin, opens their eyes to the truth, and they come to Jesus. Think about living in such hope and such horror. Wow, that's the Apostle Paul, a prisoner for Christ. So Paul saw himself as a prisoner for the purpose of preaching the gospel. And we know that Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, you know, they get arrested for doing the same thing. They're back in their cell singing praises to God. And they lead some of the guards to faith in Jesus. God puts us exactly where we are today for a particular purpose. There's no accident to what you are experiencing these days. No accident at all. The right response is to be faithful to him, to honor him in that, and God will be honored in it. So a prisoner from Christ. But then as we get to verse 2, we notice a different perspective on his ministry. Assuming here is Paul writing to this church, and again, you know, Paul is assuming now that they know who Paul is and about his background. And he says, assuming that you have heard, you know, perhaps there are new believers there that don't know anything about him, of the stewardship of God's grace. The stewardship of God's grace. Paul sees himself as a steward of God. Now, what is a stewardship? A stewardship means to be entrusted with a particular task. Think about that. Paul's role is to go and preach to the Gentiles. Sure, he's going to meet some Jews he's going to preach to along the way. The Jew first, then the Gentiles. But primarily, Paul preached to the Gentiles. Now, the book of Ephesians is not the only prison epistle. I want you to just feel this for a moment. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, every one of those letters was written by Paul while he was in prison. And these are Philippians 4:13 talks about joy. The theme of Philippians is joy. Joy is the theme that Paul is writing about in Christ while he is in prison for Christ. Here's a guy who got it. That regardless of my circumstances, or perhaps specifically because of my circumstances, I have a particular great opportunity to serve my Lord. That's perspective, my friends. Stewardship. And we know all about this stewardship. Turn with me to Acts 9. Friends, this ought to be well-worn passages in the Bible here. You ought to know this stuff. Acts chapter 9. Paul, this is about Paul's conversion, talking about how he received this stewardship. In Acts chapter 9 at verse 1, we find Saul. This is Paul's name before he was Paul. Weird as that sounds. Lord changed his name after he changed his life. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, imagine that, went to the high priest. And he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, talking about those who are following Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here is the apostle. You know, talk about what was his life like before he came into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. He hated these people. Might be a familiar experience with you. Some of you may have grown up in the church and you didn't get it, didn't make any sense, never clicked for you. Why are they like this? This whole culture is weird to me and I want nothing to do with it. Well, Paul took it a step further. I want these people dead. Now, verse 3, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. So here he is on the road to Damascus. And suddenly, A light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now just pause here for a moment. How is he persecuting Jesus? By persecuting his followers. Jesus is so closely related to his children, those who have trusted in him, that when they suffer, he suffers. Can you just grasp that for a moment, how greatly you are loved by Jesus? Why are you persecuting me? But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. I mean, they heard a voice, but seeing no one, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate or drank. And now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Imagine that as a calling. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, they said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, he sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, verse 18 tells us, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened for some days. He was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. What a change. What a change. And that was Paul's practice. Go to the synagogues and reason with the Jews there about Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel. What was the response? And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem and those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. A stewardship given to him by Christ, a task to be performed. Go preach the gospel. So it was a stewardship that was given to me for you. Again, Paul emphasizes here in verse 2 that this task was given for the Gentiles. This Gentile church in Ephesus. And then part of the stewardship was to reveal a mystery. The word mystery is not something we talk about. A mystery, isn't that a movie or something? But the very nature of a mystery is to seek the answer, to understand it. The purpose of a mystery is to be understood. Verse 3, now we find how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Now, what is this ministry he's about to tell us? If you can't wait, jump to verse 6. And he received this mystery through divine revelation. Now, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, Paul says here in verse 5 now, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Through the gospel, the moment they came to faith in Christ, all of the promises belong to them. And so Paul, he sees himself as a prisoner, as a steward, and then here in verse 7, a minister for Christ. Notice verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And he was made a minister by the grace of God. There he is laying it out here, which was given me by the working of his power. And because of the nature of grace, it was undeserved. That is the very definition of grace. It is unmerited. When we have the grace of God shed abroad in our hearts, it's not because we deserve it. It is because God is rich in grace and mercy. Look at what Paul says about himself. To me, verse 8, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Paul's perspective of himself was not, I have studied under the best of men, Gamaliel, as a matter of fact. I pursued on, I was above them all. He talks about that a little more. Advanced beyond them all. Paul says, I'm the least of all the saints. And that is the demonstration of God's grace. It wasn't because he was so highly qualified that God called him to this ministry. It is because God is a God of grace. And you say, what kind of grace is it to call a man like this to a ministry of enduring suffering here, there, everywhere, and in every way? But this is the ministry. Wow. Though I am the very least of all the saints, Paul says, this grace was given. And it was given to him not only by the grace of God, but for the glory of God. Look at, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so he is a minister for Christ by the grace of God and for the glory of God, revealing God's glory as his attributes. And the riches of his grace, and to reveal God's ministry, mystery, verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And so what a calling Paul saw. His calling is great. And his calling is worthy of enduring all kinds of suffering. We talk about suffering in ministry. You know, they said they didn't want to hear about Jesus. They're not interested. And they cut me off. Here's Paul being people throwing rocks at him. And we're afraid of somebody saying, you must be an idiot to believe that kind of nonsense. And we keep our mouths closed. What a shame. What a shame. And yet there are churches all over Asia growing because Paul went and preached the gospel. People's lives and eternities being changed. Because he was willing to endure the cost. Wow. The cost. And so he was a minister of Christ by the grace of God and for the glory of God, but here in verse 11 and 12, to accomplish God's purpose. And what is that? Look at here in verse 11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And so you know why Paul wrote all of this? You know why Paul wrote these verses? He wrote them to comfort these Gentile believers. Yes, you know I'm in prison because I preach the gospel to you, but you don't worry about that. So I ask you here, verse 13, not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Because every last one of you is worth it, whatever it cost. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in light of this. Because if this message is only out here for you, I want to bring it right here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse 37. These are the words of Jesus teaching his disciples, those who are following him, learning from him. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." What does it mean to take your cross? What is this cross about? Cross is all about suffering. If you are not willing to endure the affliction of others, whether it be by words or by actions, whether they turn their back on you, whether they try to harm you, if you are not willing to follow him, you're not worthy of him. And the fact is, you're not worthy of him anyway. Neither am I. None of us are. But you're certainly not living a life worthy of what he has done for you if you're not willing to stand up, to endure a little hostility. Now jump to chapter 19, Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. "And behold, a man came to him," Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" What do I got to sign up for here? I mean, I can go to the temple and I can dress up and I can read the stuff. And I mean, what do I got to do? Let's just lay it out here. And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to them, "Well, which ones?" What a negotiator this guy is. I mean, let's bring it down to the bottom line here, okay? I mean, which commandments are we talking about here? And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And right away, we notice Jesus got them out of order, so not everybody can remember. There's a very particular purpose for that order, my friends. And the young man said, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And what do we know about this guy so far? He's a pretty good negotiator, and he's also a liar. "I have kept all of these." I ask you right now, what lie did you tell this morning? See how that works? You're a sinner. So am I. And the way not to lie is not to talk, my friends. We are sinners. We deserve hell. Every last second, the worst, the hottest, the most torturous place is what we deserve. Well, this man, having lied to him, "All these have I have kept, what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him in verse 21, "If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven." And that would be the bargain of the century, to give up every last thing you own for an eternity in the presence of God, where every single need is met every second of your existence, where you have peace and joy and love and fellowship and community, and there isn't a sin in sight. It would be the best bargain of the century, of the eternity. And my friends, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Oh, they were nice. They were. Some of them still had the price tag on them so people could see. I mean, they were really spectacular. And he had them put right where people could see him when they come in. Look at all my nice stuff. And he traded stuff that would soon be junk, for an eternity with God. Now, Jesus, in verse 23, he turned to his disciples and said, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Because it's that 10, "Thou shalt not covet." Oh, it's a dangerous thing to go shopping, friends. You know, we tend to get that attitude of, what do I need that I don't know about yet? What is in here that I just will suddenly realize I can't live without? Dangerous thing to go window shopping. I mean, what? Any Amazoners out here? They send you those specials, those deals? Oh, this is coming up. Oh, I didn't know I had to have one of those, but I better get one quick. It's free shipping. And every one of them, like a chain, holds on to us. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Oh, because we hold on to our stuff, our safety, our comfort, all of these things that lie to us and tell us it's worth it. And we believe the lie. Verse 25 tells us when the disciples heard this, I mean, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Well, then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, "Well, see, we've left everything and followed you." Well, we don't got nothing. I don't even have a dollar in my pocket. I mean, Peter is like, we've done it then, right? Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." You gotta let go. You gotta let go. What Christ has called you to do, you must do it. It is what is best for you. It is what is best for him. It is what is best for the people you go and you open your mouth and you talk about the scriptures and the gospel. You gotta go. Because, friends, anyone who doesn't is not worthy of him. You're not living a life that is worthy of what Christ has done for you. Well, let's wrap it up here. Sermon in a sentence. Note carefully these words. Ministry is for the weak who will trust in God's power and fulfill his purposes. Ministry is for the weak who will trust in God's power and fulfill his purposes. Because, my friends, we do not go in our own power. We do not go because we are particularly qualified and we can figure out our way through this. We go because God's power is sufficient. The work of his Spirit is enough to bring to our mind, to help us to recall the words that we ought to speak. We don't go because we are able. We go because God has called us to go. What has he called us to go, my friends? It is the Great Commission. to go make disciples, baptizing, teaching them to obey all these things that I have commanded. And lo, forget this, I'll be with you the whole way. Gonna be with you. So I ask you to count the cost. Count the cost of the way that you are living right now. And count the cost of stepping out in faith, which again often looks like obedience, taking God at his word and taking action, and talking to people about Jesus. And what are we going to tell them? Going to tell them about the cross and the tomb, aren't we? Cross and the tomb, my friends. So count the cost. Jesus said, nobody builds a building without doing some math first. What is this going to cost me in labor, in materials, and in time, and what's going to happen in the weather? What season are we going to be in? Think it through before you decide to say, I'm all in. But my friends, if all in is not your answer, something's seriously wrong. Something is wrong. So count the cost, but then count the reward. You know, you often, what was Paul, how could he do that? How could he just get up another day, walking out of this prison, walking just beaten and whipped and stoned and knowing that there is nothing but more suffering for him ahead? He tells us exactly what he believes in the book of Romans in chapter 8 in verse 18. Where Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that is to be revealed for us. It's worth it. It's worth every insult. It's worth every passed over promotion because you're one of those religious people. It is worth it. Talk to people about Jesus. To start making the hard choices. To start saying no to your own selfishness, your greed, but I like comfort. Comfort is all I long for. Safe. I only like it when people say nice things to me. Christ is worth more. And if he's not to you, friends, you're missing something big. You're missing out the truth of the gospel, of what the grace of God is in our life. And then finally, make a choice. I think of that word, choose. The sum of your life is the sum of your choices, my friends. And take a look at the pattern of your choices. Take a look at the steps of your life. Where are you heading? How are you living? Are you living for comfort? For riches? Or for Jesus?